Thanks. I wonder, for how many of us that video is true in our own families. You know, parts of that, because I can see it. I can see it in my own. I can see it in me. And I just think that it's important, maybe, that we take a look at that and ask ourselves that question. Because quite frankly, whether we want to believe it or not, people see us. And if we say on one hand that we know and follow Jesus, but then we act like that, we're kind of given a different message, aren't we? Because the thing is that we may never live what we say, but we'll always live out what we believe. And sometimes we're the only Bible that someone else who doesn't know Jesus is reading. So what's the story of your Bible saying to someone else about what you really believe? And that's really why we're doing this series. That's why we're in week two of this Keys to an Inviting Life. And, you know, where we're looking at some areas in our life where we can become more inviting. Today we're looking at how we can become an inviting family. Last week, Kevin talked about the reasons why we should become more inviting. And so that's really what this series is about. It's about you and I, those of us who say that we believe and trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross, really becoming more capable or more willing to understand that we're on a mission. You know, the Blues Brothers kind of had it right in that old movie, "We're on a Mission from God." But the thing is that I think what we really need to come to terms with is that, quite frankly, anybody who is trusting in Jesus, you are a missionary. That's how God sees you. You're a missionary. And I'm not talking about a person to go to some remote, obscure location someplace around the world, but you're a missionary right where you live and work and do business and hang out and recreate and all those other things. And that's how God sees us. And so we have a responsibility, and more importantly, we've been given a command by Jesus to be on mission with our lives. And yet, we all kind of wrestle with that. Because most of the time, myself included, the mission of my life is about providing for my family, taking care of needs and, you know, wants and all these other things and looking to do, you know. And oh yeah, if I have time, like I'm not late for a meeting or something, I'll stop and help someone on the side of the road, or I'll give someone a hand, or I'll pray for someone, or, you know, whatever it might be. But that's how it happens for us. If we can fit it in and it fits our schedule, then cool, we'll do it. And yet, God says we're on mission. We're missionaries. So when it comes to being a family, the question then becomes, how do we become more inviting? How does that work? But more importantly, do we even want to? And I think that for most of us, many times, the answer is, nah, I really don't want to be. I just really don't want to do that. I mean, that's the reason I moved out of my parents' house, was so I could live the way I wanted to live and have no one else tell me what to do. And I think we're all kind of the same, you know, the same way to some degree. You know, because when we lived at home, you know, then they told us what to do, because, you know, that old saying, he who has all the gold rules. And so that's, so figure, hey, move out, then I own the place and then I can do exactly what I want. And God is reminding us that, yeah, we can do and live and be exactly what we want to be, but, you know, there'll be heaven to pay for that, so to speak. Meaning that we're going to have to give an account for how we do live our lives. So let me ask you a question. Are you an employed or unemployed missionary? It's rhetorical, just for you to think about. Jesus said this in John 17. And in John 17, what's interesting about that section of the scripture in the New Testament, We have an account of a prayer that Jesus was praying. This was a prayer that he prayed before he was tortured and crucified and died. And what was interesting about that prayer, because the section that I'm going to read comes in like the center of it, is that he's praying for some different things. And starting in verse 20, he says this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." You see, Jesus was praying in this prayer that's actually, you can read in its entirety in chapter 17 there. He's praying for his disciples, but then he prayed for those who would come to know him as a result of their message. And in essence, that means us. Some 2,000 years later, this prayer that he prayed was, he was praying for us. And it is through their message that we've come to know him. And then he prays this one thing, that we would have unity so that we could tell the world that God loves them, that Jesus loves them. Boy, that sure sounds like the work of a missionary to me. You know, he's saying that, he in essence prayed for us that we would be unified so that could happen. And I think what's really funny about church is that, a lot of churches have struggles. And, you know, you don't have to read too many newspapers to see churches that have junk going on and they're not unified. As a matter of fact, we got our own issues in this church. You know, when we said, hey, we believe this is what God's leading us to do to reach our county for Christ, and we believe that this is the direction that we're supposed to go is to go to them, and people have just been uptight about that. Not everybody, but you know, just one of those things that kind of happens. And yet, that little word kind of just struck me. That word unity. Let's have unity, and that word unity is something that we're supposed to have in our families. It's something we're supposed to have in the church. It's something that we're supposed to live out to people around us. Unity. We're to be unified. And there was a reason for this unity. And the reason was so that we could tell people that God loves them and sent his only son to die for them. That's the purpose. That's the reason for it. Because if not, then we end up looking like the family on the video, which is dysfunctional. And God wants us to be functional in our families and functional in the church. So that we can show people what it means to have a relationship with God and what it means to function right. It doesn't mean we're perfect. You know, we all got our own issues and stuff. I had someone after the first service said, "Man, you know what you said to me was really powerful, and I'm struggling here. You know, and here's what I'm struggling with, and this and that." And it's like, man, God understands your struggle, and he wants to help you walk through that. You see, God understands the struggle that we have and stuff that we have going on and the issues that we have. And he wants to help us through it. But above all things, he wants us to be unified. Why? Because a unified church can conquer the world. A disunified church can't conquer itself. So Jesus is praying for the unity of the church so that they can tell the world that God sent him. Jesus, to pay the price for our sins so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could tell others, so that we could be an inviting family. So how do we become an inviting family? And the first thing that I see is that we honestly need to get to know the real Jesus. Get to know the real Jesus, not our version of Jesus. And we all have our own version of Jesus. For some of us, he's the long, brown-haired, blue-eyed guy that we saw in the Jesus of Nazareth movie. That's our version of Jesus. The real Jesus wasn't Caucasian. He didn't have blue eyes. You know, we don't even know if he had long hair. Maybe. And he probably did wear a long skirt like that. But we don't know. But what we do know is that He was a cute baby, but he grew up. We love keeping him the cute baby because, oh, he's just comfortable and nice. And, you know, then we can put the little manger scene away till next Christmas. And that's all we got to think about. But see, Jesus grew up and he lived and he connected with people around him. And he talked to people and he challenged people. And he told them about the kingdom of God. He held down a job. And see, the real Jesus is much different than our image of what Jesus is. And the real Jesus is causing you and I and calling you and I to realize that our life is a whole lot different. His plan for it is a whole lot different than what we have planned for it, because he's calling us to be on mission, a mission to tell other people about him. And we do that by the way we talk and by the way we think and by the things that we do. And yet we still want the genie Jesus that will fix all of our problems, take away all of our pain, give us everything that we need or want. We want the Jesus who will bless us beyond our wildest financial dreams. That's the Jesus we want here in America. God bless America and everyone. And yet, what Jesus wants is he wants you and I to know him, to get to know him. Because if we know him, then we can talk about him. And Jesus tells us how we can get to know him in John 10. I'm going to just take two verses out of that. John 10, verse 14, he says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And then in verse 27, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So we know Jesus, and as a result of knowing Jesus, we know his voice, we hear it, and we follow him. And we get to know Jesus by reading this crazy thing, the Bible, his word, the scripture. That's how we get to know him, by reading it, by taking the time to invest ourselves in it. That's one of the ways. You know, as we read it, take the time to let it speak to you, because I'll tell you what, this is an alive book. You have never, ever read a book before like this. And I've read a lot of books. But this one's alive. This one, are you listening? Will talk to you. This book will talk to you. I don't mean in the middle of the night, okay, hey, Jeff, I want you to do this. No, I don't mean that kind of talking. But as you're reading it, all of a sudden, thoughts are going to come into your head, and ideas are going to come into your head, and questions are going to come into your head, and answers are going to come into your head, and things are going to happen. That's how God begins the process of speaking to us, as we see what God does, as we see how God acts, as we see what Jesus did, as we see what Jesus taught, as we see how he acted with circumstances and how he dealt with things. Then all of a sudden, we begin to ask ourselves questions and we begin to see things going on. You know, take the time to let God speak to you through that book by reading it. And read it so that you can get to know his voice, because he'll speak to you. And then when you get to know his voice, then you can respond to him. You see, the thing that I'm suggesting is that you and I, us sitting in this room, we have a warped picture of who Jesus is. It's not completely clear. It's as if we're seeing it through, you know, the wrong prescription glasses. If you ever put on someone else's glasses and then tried to read or see, it's terrible. It's absolutely terrible. Or if you wear glasses, you ever take them off and you go, huh? It is absolutely terrible. And the reason I say we have a warped picture of Jesus is that Jesus was not and is not a little baby who was born in a manger, but he is the victorious Son of God who died on a cross, rose again, so that we could have a relationship with God. And he didn't come to baby and coddle believers, but to make it possible for us to have a friendship with him, so that as we have a friendship with him, as we deal with the garbage and stuff of everyday life, and we're going to deal with it, that he gives us the power to walk through it. Not take it away from us, but walk through it. As a matter of fact, Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Most of us have heard it at probably every funeral that we've ever been to in our entire life. And one phrase of it goes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I'm here to tell you that that particular psalm is not for the dead, it's for the living. That particular psalm is a psalm for you and I to live our lives. And it's a reminder that if I walk through the valley of death, if I walk through the valley of discouragement, if I walk through the valley of disappointment, hardship, health problems, whatever it is, that God is walking alongside me, that I don't have to be discouraged, that I don't have to have despair, that I don't have to worry or doubt or question or think that God's ticked off at me or trying to kick my fanny because I screwed up once again. But I can be assured of this, that God loves me and Jesus is walking with me. So whether I pray and my problem isn't resolved the way I want it, whether I pray and the person who I prayed for that's sick dies, whether I pray and I still lose my job anyways, or this happens or that happens, I have the promise that God walks with me every step of the way. It doesn't matter what I'm walking through. He promises to walk with me. And Jesus gave us the promise at the end of Matthew. I'm with you always. Till the very end of the age. I'm with you always. And see, that's a reminder for everyday life. But we have so deceived ourselves, you know, that Jesus has just become our genie or our get out of jam buddy. That he's become our financial provider that will fix my finances even though I'm the guy that screwed them all up. Or that he'll get me a job because I was irresponsible and didn't go to the last one. Or whatever the case might be. Or that he'll help me with my health even though I smoked for 40 years and I'm the guy that's got lung cancer because of it. Or whether something happened that I couldn't control anyways. Someone rear-ended me in traffic or this happened to my car or whatever happened. You see, Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross. For your sin, for my sin, for our sin. And he wants to restore a relationship between us and God. A relationship that no matter what kind of garbage and crud we face in our life, that he walks with us. So let's get to know this real Jesus. Let's get to know him and let's begin to see our life goal as being missionaries. A missionary journey of a lifetime that we're on, no matter what we do. No matter where we work, no matter where we go to school, whatever it is. We don't need to go to a remote place. Do you know that we living in the United States of America are the third or second largest mission field on planet Earth today? There's more unchurched Christian people in America than only one or two other places in the world. There are other nations sending missionaries to us. That's sad. That's messed up. So we get to know Jesus by reading about him, by studying about him. As a matter of fact, in the first service, after the first service, someone came up to me and said, Pastor Jeff. I said, yeah. I said, I wanted to tell you something. I said, okay, you know, known this person for a little bit. I trusted Jesus today. And I go, what? I trusted Jesus today. I'm going, wah! You know, it's like, man, that's awesome. She's like, yeah, I knew I was going down the wrong road and I knew that I was screwing up and I knew that I needed. And I came here because I knew this is what I needed to do. And when I came here, everything was the way it was supposed to be. And I knew that I needed to do this today. That I couldn't wait. And she got up and walked out of the service. It's a good thing I don't have a problem going, man, my preaching sucked or what was it? Hey, walk out anytime. It's fine. If that's what you're going to do, it's okay. Man. I'm like, awesome, high five me, let's go. You know, and it's just, oh, that was awesome. So we get to know Jesus by reading and studying about him. We also get to know Jesus by talking about him. But some of us are under the mistaken idea that I got to know everything contained in this book before I can talk about him. I have a Greek word, crap. It means no, you don't. Or the kinder word, poo. You don't need to know everything. If you know Jesus, if you've had a connection or experience with him, you know as much as you need to know to tell someone else. You don't have to have all the theology in and out. And all, you know what? That theology stinks anyways. Trust me, as a guy who studied it for a long, long time, it's a pain in the rear and it confuses the issue most of the times. It's about Jesus and it's about him wanting to intersect and invade our lives and make it something different than the thing we're trying to make it. That's what it's about. And so we get to know him by talking about him. And that's what families are supposed to do. You can look in the old Jewish tradition and see that that's what they did. That's what the parents did with their children. They talked about God and they talked about what he did. And they talked about the whys and talked about all the things. And see, we now have the stuff written in books. And we think, oh, cool, we got books. But we need to talk about it. We need to talk about it because that's where we get challenged with this whole Jesus thing. That's where we get challenged in our families to make sure our head's on right about it and about what he wants from us and what he wants to do and this kind of stuff. Because knowing Jesus should affect and change our lives. We should be different as a result of it. Not weirdos, because we're already that. But we should be different. We should act a little different. Because see, in families, we have a series of these things called teachable moments. Life and living causes us to face and deal with circumstances that we don't want to face, live, or deal with. You got me? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. We have that stuff. You know, it's like, oh, who wants to face that stuff? We don't want to face that stuff. And yet, getting to know Jesus can help us face those very things. It can help us deal with the difficulties and begin the process of moving forward as a family. Whether you're single or you're married, living at home with your parents or on your own, whether you have kids or no kids, married or not, we all have a family. So we become more inviting as we get to know the real Jesus. The other way we become more inviting is we have to get to know our families. This is crucial. I mean, it might seem funny, get to know your family. I know them way more than I want to. But it's true. We really need to get to know our families. You know, if we have children, we need to take time and spend it with them. Like, for example, you know, we have two girls, my wife and I, and oldest one's married and has been for almost 3 years, and the youngest one's now just about 21 and college. And so I've got to be creative in how I spend time with her and that kind of stuff. Because we need to take the time to live out our faith in our family with our kids. We need to be a functional family instead of a dysfunctional one. And my question to you on your family is, do you really like your family? I mean, do you really have fun with and appreciate who they are? You should, because they're in your family. And most of them are just like you, if you're really honest about it. You know, we're kind of the same. Now, if you don't have a family, you're going, whoo, man, I'm off the hook because my family lives out of state and I live by myself. You know, so if you don't have a family that's inside your house or you're not married or maybe you're widower, divorced, whatever it might be, I want to remind you that you do have a family on a couple of levels. You might have kids or siblings, even though they might not be in the house. Parents, you know, for some of us that still have parents. But you also have the church. The church is a family. And that's kind of what we do together, is as a family. And we need to take the time to get to know each other. And that's why I always talk about, and Kevin does too, when we talk about and suggest that you get into a small group so that you can be part of a family. Because families talk about Jesus regularly. And if you're not in a small group, please get in one. But if you decide you don't want to get in one, then please don't be upset and don't complain that the pastors don't come and visit you. You know, because pastors' job are kind of laid out in Scripture. Ephesians 4:12 says that a pastor's job is to prepare God's people for works of service, not visit you. Just so you know that. See, so we need to take time to share and know what's going on. And you can't get to know someone just by sitting here with them in church, because you got to listen to a guy like me. We can't sit here week after week sitting on our blessed assurance thinking that we're going to get to know someone. I knew you'd like that. I did that just for you. You know, the first service is probably just getting it now because no one said boo when I shared that. They were like, I said, you get that on the way home. You get to know your family by spending time with them. Dads, I want to talk to you for a second. Some of you dads need to get to know your kids because you don't. You think you do, but you don't. Take time to get to know them. Because the older they are, the more they need you. They might not say it. You know, your 13, 14, 15, 16, 18-year-old might say, oh, I don't need you. They need you. Trust me. They do. Married couples. I want to talk to you married couples for a second. You need to get to know your spouse because you really don't. You know about them, some things, but you really need to get to know them. Take time to share and listen to each other's hearts. I mean, isn't that why you got married? Wives, it's okay now to elbow your husband in the ribs. That's why you got married, so you could spend time talking, sharing, doing important things in life. Spending your lives together. Why aren't you? It's hard to be an inviting family if you're not doing that. If you're not taking the time to get to know each other, enjoying each other's company. Last week, Kevin shared about us being more likable. And he shared from this book by Tim Sanders called The Likeability Factor. And there is this, when I read it this week, there is a quote that I just think is amazing. It says this: easygoing, likable people have half the divorce rate of the general population. When both parties are congenial, the risk of divorce reduces by an additional 50%. So in essence, what they're saying is this: the average divorce rate here in this country, when you take out, you know, all the figures and that, is about 38%. If one person is likable, then it drops down to 19%. If both people are likable, then it drops down to 9.5%. If both are grumps, sucks to be you. The point is that it's a whole lot easier to get through life and to get through marriage and to make it through relationships if you learn how to deal with things. And see, the Scripture reminds us of this. You know, this is what the Scripture says. Love one another. Be devoted and honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another affectionately. Agree with one another. I'll read that again. Agree with one another. Serve one another. Bear with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Now it starts getting difficult. The forgiving part we don't like to do. We want to receive it, but we don't like to do it. Submit to one another. That's where it really gets tough. Admonish one another. We like doing that. We don't like receiving it. Encourage one another. Offer hospitality to one another. And we can only do these things and do them effectively when we take the time to get to know our families and our church family. And when we do these things, we become more inviting. So take the time to get to know the real Jesus. And take the time to get to know your family, your immediate family, as well as your church family. And then take the time to get to know those who are close to you, those close to us. Meaning, we need to get to know those around us who are outside of our family, outside of our church family, and not really connected to the church. Those who aren't connected to God. And where do we find those people? In our neighborhoods where we live, where we work, where we shop, where we do recreation, the gym, or whatever it is we do. And we begin the process of developing relationships with these people. Why? So that we can earn the right to talk to them about Jesus, so that we can earn the right to talk to them authoritatively about Jesus. And we see this in Jesus' teaching. In Luke 14, in one verse, verse 23 says this, "Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full.'" Go out and compel them to come in. Jesus in this parable is telling us that we need to compel people to come and hear about him. We need to compel people to come and, you know what, come and check out Discover Church and hear what God offers you. And we do that primarily by the way we live our lives. And we also do it by inviting people to come and join us right here. And that leads us to the last point, point four. We need to invite people into our lives. Invite people into our lives, into the things that we're already doing. And I know we're all busy and we got, it's like, oh man, like I've got time to do another thing. No, invite people to do the thing into what you're already doing. You have a picnic, invite someone over. You go into a church picnic, invite someone to come with you. Are you going golfing or bowling or camping? Invite some people who don't know God to come along with you. Have a Matthew party. We've done that. A Matthew party is simply where you invite some people from your small group, as well as a bunch of people that don't know God, all to one event at your house, whether it's a barbecue, whatever it is. And then just let them hang out. That's exactly what Matthew did, Jesus' disciple. When he came to know Jesus, he invited Jesus and the disciples over to his house, and he had all of his unholy, unruly, tax-collecting friends come over too, and they just interacted. Because he was hoping upon hope that maybe they might discover the same thing he discovered. And that's what these Matthew parties are all about. You know? And by doing so, you're inviting these people into your life and into your family and into the inner workings of your life so that they can see who you are and see how you act. And see what you believe by the way you act. And that can be inviting. Invite them to meet you at church. For the start of a new series, or for Christmas, or for Easter, or something. And quite frankly, the only way Discover Church is going to reach our mission, which is to connect our county to Christ, is by each and every one of us doing that and taking the time to do that. By inviting people who are disconnected from God to come and hear about the greatest story ever told, to come and hear about hope for your life, to come and hear about restoration for the mess that we may have even created in our own life. And so when we're doing these things, we're doing the very things that Jesus did. And Jesus said in John 14, he said, "The person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but he'll do even greater things." And see, as you and I get to know the real Jesus, and as we begin to do what he did, as we get to know our families and we grow together in this thing called unity and have harmony, as we get to know those who live in close proximity to us but are maybe disconnected from God, and we begin to show them the Jesus in us, and we invite those same people into our lives so that they can discover and show them the Jesus we trust, we're becoming more inviting. And become a more inviting family. We've got to get to know the real Jesus. We've got to get to know our families. We've got to get to know those close to us. And we've got to invite them into our lives. So I really believe that becoming an inviting family is the direction that God's leading us. But my question to you, my question to all of us, even back again at myself, is, but who are you following? Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can follow you unconditionally. We thank you that you accept us and love us in spite of the way we mess up our lives. We thank you, God, that you have the best plan for us as it relates to us being in a relationship with you and knowing you. And yet you still want us, even in our brokenness, to reach out to others around us that don't know you. God, we ask that you help us to do that. Help us to become more inviting in our own families. Help us to get to know our families and our church family. Help us to become more inviting to those around us that don't know you by connecting with them. And help us to invite them into our lives and invite them into the framework of what we do so that maybe, just maybe, God, they can see you. So Jesus, we thank you for the price you paid for us. Give us the courage now to live that out in our everyday lives, no matter what we walk through, what valley we walk through. Help us to trust in you always. We ask in your name. Amen.